serve a good God. We serve a God who is still on the throne. I know it seems like the world is going crazy, and it is going crazy. And Jesus said it would happen right before he returns. You know, just yesterday, Liana pointed out an article that she saw on Fox News, of all places. It is the cry for a global leader. It says, if we just had a global leader that would come in and take charge. There is an absence of leadership. There's a leadership vacuum in our world right now. Jesus said that it would happen right before the Antichrist steps onto the world stage. And right before he does, Jesus comes back to get his church. 7 years happens, and Jesus comes back at the end and makes all things new. Y'all were right at the door. And we're going to hear more cries for that call. If a world leader would just step in and solve all of our problems, we're going to begin seeing a big problems develop over in the Middle East very soon. Right now, we got the Russian, Ukraine. We're going to see China and Taiwan here in just any minute. And then the Arab countries that surround Israel, they're going to see their opportunity, and that's when they're going to march against Israel. And that's when things are really going to get crazy, and people cry, somebody save us. And this guy that's behind the curtains right now is going to step out. And he says, I'm here. Let me show you what I can do. Right before that day happens, or right after it, we're out of here, according to the pre-tribulation rapture theory. But I believe that's where the people of God that are going to see that. So, and that is certainly my prayer. And you go, well, Pastor Rob, you just want to pray that we get out of here? Yeah, I do. I do. I don't want to go through that stuff. I mean, who does? I want to go through the tribulation, show them how much I love Jesus. Well, God bless you. All right. God bless you. We'll come back for you in 7 years, and we'll try to save a horse for you. All right. So, we're in our study through the book of James. If you want to turn there right now in chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Thus far, we've learned a lot about the testing of our faith during trials. That's what the first part of James is talking about. Every trial that comes our way, it allows us a chance to either trust God or trust our own wisdom regarding how to handle those problems. And the exhortation from the Holy Spirit is to, no surprise, trust God. And then when he gives us guidance, we are to act upon his guidance and his instruction. We do what he says. We're also reminded in the first half of James 1 that we all go through trials. Whether rich or poor or young or old, the problems may look different, but they still test our faith. And ultimately, they challenge us with this question. Do we really believe what the Bible says? I mean, do we really believe it? And if so, are we willing to apply it? It's easy to say that we believe, but it is a whole other thing to walk out our faith. To put our walk where our talk is. And regarding problems, if you're breathing and living on this planet, guess what? You're going to have trouble at some point. And Jesus acknowledged that the very thing, Jesus acknowledged that very thing in John 16. He said, you're going to have trials and tribulations. So don't be surprised when troubles and trials land at your doorstep. And especially don't believe the enemy's lies that you are the only one going through it. That you are somehow unique. That all the rest of us aren't going through things. Guess what? That's a lie. It is a lie of the enemy. The good news about it is that Jesus went through everything that we've gone through. And he passed those tests with flying colors. And he prays for us. The Bible says that he sympathizes with our temptations and our trials because he's gone with them. You know, you want somebody that can sympathize with what you've gone through, right? Those are the best people to learn from. Jesus has gone through everything that we experience. And he came through the other side. And he says, I'm praying for you and I'm going to go through it with you. So just hang in there. So let's jump into our passage today. We're going to read the section, verses 12 through 14, and then we're going to come back and unpack it. Beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal your word to us in personal ways this morning. Lord, many of us are going through trials and testing, and we ask the Holy Spirit that you would show us the way through those. Father, show us your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So as we look at this verse, notice that the first thing we see is that there is a blessing. Do you see that? That comes to the one who perseveres through the trial. The one who hangs in there despite everything and everybody telling them just to give up. Do you remember the story of Job? Talk about kicking a man when he's down. Job was going through all these things. We're going to talk about a little more about it here in just a little bit. But right at the bottom, when he's down there, when you think his wife would come by and encourage him, Job, just hang in there. God is good. He's going to work all things out. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? How about that for some exhortation from your wife? That was the devil using her to try to discourage him, to try to tempt him. And I'm going to show you why that was a temptation here in just a little bit. We're going to see what the blessing is also. It says that the person is blessed who perseveres through a trial in just a moment. Look at the phrase now, for when he has been approved. Now, some of your translations might say something a little different here. I like what the New King James Version, I like their interpretation of it because I believe it gives us a clear picture of the idea being expressed. So in the King James, they use the word approved in the verse. The Greek word for approved is dokimos. It was generally used to describe someone examining a coin or a precious stone to confirm whether it was genuine or not. If it was genuine, it was considered approved. So when we are going through a test or trial, God is examining us to determine if our faith is genuine or not. If by making it through the test and holding firm to God's promises and His wisdom and truth without giving up, we will find ourselves approved by God. And then look what happens in this verse. A blessing follows it. Maybe you're going through a trial right now, and it's hard. People are telling you to jump ship. Just solve it yourself. Throw some money at it. And it's hard waiting on God's timing to send in the Calvary. I've been there. I understand. And while you're waiting and persevering, the devil is also right there. And he's saying, God may help you find parking spaces, but this one is bigger than what he can do. Or the doctors know better than God. They have the white coat on after all. Go ahead and worry. You should be worried. Those are the little voices that go on in our head during trials, and they are lies from the enemy. I want to encourage you this morning to hang in there. Hang in there. If it's the last bit of your fingernails hanging in, don't let go. Hang in there. And trust God to come through for you. Though you might have thoughts of doubt, don't let your speech indicate a lack of belief. Many times those very thoughts are from the enemy. And once we speak the words of unbelief, we suddenly agree with the enemies and the lies of the enemy, which says that these problems are greater than God. Let me ask you this morning. Does anybody remember the story about the Son of God being raised from the dead? Anybody remember that story? We're going to talk about it at Easter here in just a few weeks. Kind of important to the whole thing of the Bible. Who does the Bible say raised Jesus from the dead? God raised him from the dead. So you have God that raised God from the dead. So let me ask you this morning, what is harder than raising somebody from the dead? Nothing. Maybe cooking for a men's breakfast. But other than that, there is nothing harder than raising somebody from the dead. So you say, well, God, my problem's so hard. I got this going on. Let me ask you this morning, what's harder, for God to heal you, or for you to walk through your trials with faith, or for God to raise somebody from the dead? For God to raise somebody from the dead is the answer. So it means that He can solve whatever we're going through, no matter what it is we're going through. Because He raised His Son from the dead, and there's nothing harder than raising somebody from the dead. They did it. So everything else falls under His power to accomplish or do what we have faith and believe in Him to do. Notice here that the final result of your prayers may not be what you're hoping for, okay? We've had plenty of people that go on to Jesus. We were praying for healing all the way through and it didn't happen. I mean, it brings questions to our mind. But notice what is happening. That the answers that come may not be what you're praying for. I've experienced that too. But notice what the verse indicates. It's how our faith stands up during the trial that is going to be judged. Our faith is what's on trial. Our faith is what's being tested. We may not get what we're praying for, but if our faith goes through it, there is a blessing and a reward for hanging in there. And what is that reward? It says here in the verse, it's a crown of life. The crown of life is a reward. And what is that? In the Greek, the word for crown here is stephanos. And it means a wreath. We've seen the picture on athletes. It's a little wreath of flowers that's set on the athlete's head. And it is awarded to the victor in the ancient games, athletic games. But one did not receive their crown until when? The race had finished. Till they finished the race. And Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. I won't have you turn there to keep your fingers in James. This is what the apostle says. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. They do it. But we for an imperishable crown. That's that same word, stephanos. He is clearly referring to eternal life, which also agrees with what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21. This is Jesus speaking. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're going to have treasures in heaven. So, Pastor, why do I need treasures in heaven? I don't know. Maybe they're going to have a commissary. I don't know. But I want them. If the Bible says they're good, then I want them. So going back to James 1:12. Thus, the crown of life that James is speaking about here in this verse metaphorically refers to the reward of eternal life. The thing for which we are all persevering through the test of life. It is the ultimate prize. It's the ultimate blessing. We have won, and access to eternal life is the reward of our faith. But notice too that when we are approved, look in the verse, it also displays something else. You see it? It's that our love for Jesus is genuine. Jesus said in John 14:23, He answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Very simple, really. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. You see, Jesus knows who really loves him and who's just pretending. The Bible says that there's going to be a great harvest at the end of time, the harvest of the wheat and tares. God knows who the wheat are and the tares. The manner in which we trust God in trials goes a long way in helping us to know if we truly love Jesus or not. Jesus knows who are his. But do we know if we are truly his? So when we talk of, when we take all these things together in verse 12, verse 12 tells us that every trial and test present a chance to prove our love for Jesus. Again, it's easy to talk Christianese. I'm really good at it. But walking it out takes some perseverance. It takes discipline. And discipline requires patience and a willingness to go slow but steady. We all want something quick. We live in this culture where we want it now. If my microwave is too slow, I get a new microwave. I want it now. I want it like yesterday. But growing in godliness, learning to trust him, is a slow but steady pace. And if we jump the ship, we never see the amazing things that God can do in our life, and especially through trials and tests. John says in chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. A very famous verse. That word abide means to stay put. Don't go anywhere. Yet even more, by enduring trials and not quitting, it allows the Holy Spirit to continue his sanctifying work. Now, we can resist the Holy Spirit when we bail out. When we quit and you say, I'm done, this is too hard for me. And we miss out on the great things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, especially transforming us. You see, God wants more for us. More. Let's move on. Let's look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now that's all we're going to be studying today, just these three verses. Up to verse 12, James is concerned with testing, right? The first 12 verses. I don't know if you caught it or not, but beginning in verse 12, we're suddenly talking about temptations. Did anybody recognize that? This might cause us to ask a few questions. Why did James switch to the word temptation instead of test? What's the difference between testing and temptation? Is it true that God never tempts us? Is that really true? We just read it. Well, what if we could prove that he actually does tempt us? Would that make James's claim not true? I would think so, right? If you find contradictory scripture that is contradicting what James just said, I want us to look at a possible contradiction in scripture to answer these questions. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Very famous passage in the Bible. Most of you will recognize it right away. If you don't recognize it, 10-1 you've heard it. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It's the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying. So if anybody knows what they're talking about, it's probably Jesus, right? Let's begin reading in verse 2. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. And the interesting thing that we're going to be looking for is found in verse 4. So he said to them, Jesus is saying it, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What? What? It's not Buck? What's in there? That's not in the Lord's Prayer?
My Bible doesn't have all that.
Oh, okay. What do you use? Yeah, all right. The word down there in the Greek, if you're looking in the Greek, it's the same word. We're going to see that again for temptation. Notice that Jesus says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of your Bibles might say, or the evil one. And that raises the question, getting back to verse 13 of James, does God ever tempt us? Doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus said, pray that God wouldn't lead us into temptation, that maybe sometimes He does lead us into temptation? So why would we pray this prayer if it were not a possibility? You ever thought about that before? A general rule of Bible interpretation is if the meaning is clear to understand, like it says it right there, then that's how we should understand it. And the Bible is clear on the point that God never tempts His children. Referring back to James 1:13-14, I'll read it again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So never say, God is tempting me, because God does not tempt anyone. He has zero to do with it at all. Do you know why temptation comes? James tells us right here. Look at verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away. That means drawn by an inward power. And enticed, that means hooked by their own lust. Think Adam and Eve. They were enticed by the serpent, but he connected on something within them that wanted to be like God. And they were drawn, as they looked at the fruit, especially Eve, as she looked at the fruit, she was enticed by it. Like, wow, I desire that thing. Because it says, she looked at it and saw that it was good for food. And then she reached out and took it. James is going to develop that idea as we move through James just a little bit more about when sin is conceived and it brings forth death. But that's the idea of we're talking about being tempted. So James says that we fall into sin because we have corrupt desires on the inside and because Satan is dangling the fruit and the right bait on the outside. So Pastor, how do we reconcile what James is saying here, that God has no part in our temptation, with Jesus' clear appeal, do not lead us into temptation? It seems that we have a contradictory statement, doesn't it? The only way to understand this apparent contradiction is to know the difference between temptation and testing. In English, we have two different words. We have one word, temptation, which means enticed to do evil. God never entices anybody to do evil. Let's just be clear on that. And He never wants people to sin. God doesn't hope that we fail our test and we sin. That's not God's heart. God never is involved with tempting people. That's what Satan does, and he tempts people to destroy them. On the other hand, in English language, we have another word that's test. Zach, do you know what that word is? Okay. Pastor called on me. I'm his dad, I can do that. A test is a difficult circumstance that is used to strengthen our faith. Isn't that cool? Now, the Bible says that God tests people all the time. All the time. He tests His children not to destroy them, but to strengthen them. And that's why James 1, 2 through 3, at the very beginning, we studied this a few weeks ago. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or tests. Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Isn't that cool? And here's where it gets really interesting. Even though we have two different words in English, in the Greek language, there is only one word for testing or tempting. And that word is parosmos. Sometimes it means temptation, the enticement to do evil. And sometimes the same word means test, a difficult situation used to strengthen our faith. The meaning of the word depends on the context. Understand that a difficult situation can be both a temptation and a test. Did you know that? Simultaneously. For example, let's say that the doctor, we're going to just get real here for a second. Say the doctor says that you have a tumor. Is that a temptation or is it a test? What do you think? Well, Satan will try to use that difficult situation to tempt you, to deny God and to destroy your faith with fear. So for Satan, it's a temptation. But at the same time, God is using that difficult situation to test you and to strengthen your faith. Will you rely on the promises of God or not? It's a simple question. Whether that difficult situation ends up being a temptation that weakens your faith or a test that strengthens your faith depends on your response to it. I'll show you what I mean here. And this is why James in verses 12 through 14 uses the word temptation. He's indicating that our trials can be a temptation instead of a test. And he wants us to be aware that Satan is often right in the middle. Sometimes the very cause of our trials. Yes, trials come to all of us. But many times, understand that Satan brings them, and we need to be aware. He's tempting us to get us to fail. I want us to think about Job again, okay? Can we just kind of switch mentally over to Job? If you don't know the story, I'll briefly kind of explain it to you. We'll study it in depth one day. But one day, Satan came to God, and he said, "Look at your servant, Job. Look at all the good things he's done for you. No wonder he worships you. But let me have a round or two with him. Let me touch him. Let me take away all these blessings. And guess what? He'll curse you." So God says, "Okay, you have it." Now God didn't directly cause Job's problems to come, but he gave Satan permission, so he was ultimately responsible. Job didn't know any of this. He's just sitting there one day when all of a sudden he gets a text that all his cattle have been destroyed. And then he gets an email right after that that a freakish windstorm collapsed the roof of one of his homes and it killed all of his children. Next he starts getting boils on his body. And he loses his health. All of these things happen so quickly. Often an indication that we're under spiritual attack is when things happen rapidly and they just start piling up. We've heard the old expression, man, when it rains, it pours. Well, when you start seeing multiple things stack up very quickly, you can be fairly certain that you're under a spiritual attack, that Satan is trying to tempt you. So all these things happen quickly, and he goes through a tremendous time of testing, or was it temptation? It depends on the perspective, really, and we're done here. Satan is trying to use this difficult situation to destroy Job's faith, and that's temptation. Yet at the same time, God is using the difficult situation to strengthen Job, and that's testing. And because Job ended up trusting God, even though he didn't understand why these things happened, he passed the test and he was rewarded doubly both in this life and in the life to come. We're going to see Job again someday. We're going to ask him, "Dude, how'd you go through it? How'd you get through that? That was sick." You know, we're going to talk all gangster to him and everything. The lesson is that trials and tribulations can be neither good nor bad. They're a temptation or a test depending upon our response to them. So whenever we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we're actually saying, "Lord, do not lead us into difficult situations, but deliver us from evil. That understanding answers our perceived dilemma between James 1, 13 and 14 and the Lord's Prayer. God does not tempt us. And I think we're going to stop here today. These verses contain some profound theology that we all need to think about. I don't want to load you with too much. I just want to thank you about this. As you're going through difficult things in your life, maybe this week something's going to come at you. Just ask, is this a temptation or is this a test? Either way, apply the Word of God to it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and begin, oh, Jesus, will you take me through this test? He will. He'll give you wisdom to help you figure out things you didn't have the answer to. Don't run to an emotional crutch. Maybe drugs or alcohol. Maybe an ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend. It may be people that their advice hasn't been so good over the years and you probably shouldn't keep using it because it hasn't helped their life any. Don't worry. You know, worry actually closes us up. Fear closes up our blood vessels. It constricts us. It makes blood harder to flow through our body. Fear is not a good thing. But we trust God. Say, God, I will not worry. I'm going to trust your word that you're going to carry me through this. I'm not going to fail you in this. You will have victory over the temptation. And brothers and sisters, you will pass the test. And you will have a crown of life as the blessing of your reward. Not only in this life, but like Job in the life to come. Amen? Let's stand and pray.